basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Hey, welcome to our church. It's Easter, and for us, that's a really big deal. Here's why. In our church, we believe that a guy named Jesus really walked the earth. We believe Pilate had him beaten, and we believe Peter denied him. At our church, we believe that Jesus was nailed to beams of wood. We believe that he shed real blood, cried real tears, and felt real pain. We believe the sky grew dark and the earth shook. And we believe that after six excruciating hours, Christ's agony came to a crashing halt when he breathed his last breath. We also believe the story didn't end there. In our church, we believe with every ounce of our being that Jesus walked out of the tomb alive on Sunday morning. Please don't ask us to shy away from that core conviction because it lies at the very center of our faith, and we invite you to check it out for yourself. In our church, we're not just going to leave the story there. We're not going to place it on a dusty doctrinal bookshelf in some church basement. At our church, we're going to learn to live today in full response to the empty tomb. And make no mistake about it, there is abundant life to be had right now for every person in this room. And it's all because 2,000 years ago, God took on human flesh, he lived, and he died, and then he lived again. And today, we are celebrating that event and the life it offers us. It's Easter. He is risen. Welcome to our church.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, I hope you know this really isn't Easter. I hope you've studied your Bible well enough. You know it's actually Passover. Easter is just a word that we came up with, King James translators. Some of you in your Bibles there, you'll see it says it's Easter, it's Passover, and that's actually follows a 360-day calendar, not a 365. That's actually going to be Passover. And if you really do study your Bibles, you know that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. That's why some... But I can make Friday to Sunday make it fit. I've argued both. I can, just like I did time, any part of a day is a day, all right? So if you check in at 11:59 on Friday to do your time, that counts as Friday, and you can get out on Saturday. There's your 2 days there. So you can make it work any way you want, but do what Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says. It says, study the scriptures. Again, they didn't believe anything Paul said, or they studied everything Paul said to believe what he said was true or not. They are more noble than the Bereans, for they studied the scriptures intently to find out what they're saying is true or not. If you'd like more information, I can give you some links to that. But we say this is Easter. Happy Easter, Jesus. It's, for me, it's Easter every day. Jesus Christ has risen. He paid the price for my sin. And that's what we're doing here today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue through our study. Also, for those of you who have gone through personal witness training, or even if you haven't, here by Simon Greenleaf, The Testimony of the Evangelists. The gospel is examined by the rules of evidence. And so a real small paperback here, you can borrow this from me. It has please return to me, or actually I don't even say please, it says just return to me. So if you'd like to borrow that for this week, let me know. And turn with me to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Lord Jesus, may you be Lord and lifted up of all of our lives. Thank you that it's, well, like my one friend, man, she said it's Easter every day. It's resurrection every day. Lord Jesus, that you work that in our lives. So we praise you. We thank you. God, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the uproar, well, if you only read your Bibles from chapter to chapter, you miss the whole context. So actually chapter 19 goes into chapter 20. And there was an uproar there. And it took one calm voice of reason, because Demetrius, Demetrius, the silversmith, got a whole bunch of other people riled up because what was happening? People were coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. They're not believing in the goddess Diana anymore. So therefore, the ones who made their trade making these multi-breasted little statues for the goddess of Diana, that business is drying up. And so, again, if you're taking notes, you just follow the money. And so the town clerk, as this uproar is going there, verse 38 of chapter 19, wherefore if Demetrius of the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful assembly. For we in danger of being called in question in this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when they had thus, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Look at verse 37. After a few hours of uproar, the town clerk comes out and he says, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of the goddess. They really didn't say anything bad about the goddess Diana. They just presented the truth. And that's all we need to do, brothers and sisters, is present the truth. And if the truth makes someone look at their own life and go, this isn't measuring up, if we present the truth of the peace and fulfillment that we have with a relationship with God that assures us that we'll go to heaven when I die, then they can match that up. I don't have to defend God at all. He doesn't need me to defend him at all. And so with that, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and he had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So now he's going back. So you'd have to, if you got your hard copies here, called a Bible, you'd have to go back to your Bible maps right here, and you could see the journeys. I don't know if that's the exact route, but those cities were in existence then, and he's going back. And if you check out these maps in the back of your Bibles, he didn't take the easiest route. He was purposely going to places so where he can exhort. And then he ends up in Greece, and there both 3 months. And when the Jews, now remember, he had already been to Greece before. He had already been there on Mars Hill. He had already had said, hey, listen, I see you're all superstitious. You're very religious. In fact, you have a God for everything. In fact, you have one right here to the unknown God. So just in case we forgot anything, here's to the unknown God. He says, this one that you call the unknown God, and he goes on to proclaim Jesus. And not many believed and followed after him. They said, this guy's talking about strange things. So there he's back in Greece now, and there he abode 3 months with the Jews, and they laid wait for him. As he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. This is a thing that we're going to see over and over again if you take notes. He just purposed in the Spirit. We're going to see that again. He purposed. It wasn't just like, hey, I just decided to go here and whatever, but he's praying about all his steps and the things that he's taking here. And so here and there he accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. So remember, the Bereans were of more noble character. Acts 17:11. He was ran out of Thessalonica. And so there, he's got this guy coming with him. And Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus of Gaius and of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia and Tychius of Trophimus. They're going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days where we abode. So what is that time of unleavened bread? That's also the Passover, by the way. So this gives us various dates here. So Passover, it's actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Day of Atonement. It lasts 8 days. And so this year starts at April 22nd. There will be a Sabbath day. There will be a feast there. And then it goes all the way for 7 more days after that. And then there is a couple of Sabbaths there, or a couple of Sabbath meals there. And there's the holy day. So it lasts about 8 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's called Pesach or Passover. It goes all the way back to Exodus when the Jews were leaving Egypt that the angel of death passed over. And there's various things that they celebrate there. And so here, So those days, so in Troas 5 days, and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, which is, there you go, thank you, Sunday, the first day of the week, is that when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, and ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I like this. And there was many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered in. What do you think's happening there? It's getting hot in there, folks. It's getting hot in there. All right, hot air rises. And there sat in a window a certain young man named CJ. Eutychus, all right? Being fallen, I'll owe you for that one, CJ. Being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the window, from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while until break of day. So he departed. And there they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted there. So, hey, again, fall asleep, you fall out, you die. You're not getting out of this Bible study. I just want to let you know that. All right. So just you think whatever you can here. But he brings them back here and they're comforted there. Look at the commonness of it, but they didn't spend the rest of the night. What happened, Eutychus? What went on there? What had gone on there? What did you see? Did you see the light? What happened? They just continued on because of what Paul was sharing with them. In verse 13, and when he went before ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us, so this means this means Luke's back with them. And so when you hear the word we and with us, so Luke's back with them, again, who God used to find the witness out and give this, here's the book of Acts. And so when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Miletine. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Telegium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, for it was possible for him to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So you have Passover, and then what is it? So what is the time lapse here? It's going to be another 50 days. So it's another 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And again, that's where we see that the church was born there on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapters 1 and 2. And so we see that this is taking a couple of months to come about. And he's getting there and he's trying to get to Pentecost. And understand what's really important to him. It's no longer the Passover. In other words, the sacrificial lamb, as we sung in worship, the one who laid down his life, the perfect sacrifice, that's been accepted. And so what is he trying to get back to Pentecost? That's what the early church is celebrating. When the Holy Ghost came upon the believers and the outpouring of the ministry, we see that in Acts chapter 1:8 about that Holy Ghost coming upon him. So he's trying to get back there for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sailed to Ephesus. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, and after what manner I had been with you all seasons. They know all about his life. I know what it's like to be like you, to talk like you, to walk like you. We've seen that back in 1 Corinthians. Keep your fingers here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look what Paul, and this is his life. This is what he's about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he tells you to follow my example, for I follow Christ. He says here, be ye followers of me, even I also am of Christ. We look at that, and that's indelible in my heart and my mind, is that he just says, hey, look, you don't know how to walk with Christ? Follow me. I'll get you to Christ. If you see me, you're seeing Christ. And that is a tough, tough statement. And it came to pass that he tells us this. He says, listen, I talk like you. I walk like you. I know all these things. Look what he says here as far as his service. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Philippians chapter 1, he tells us here in verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not, for I am straight betwixt, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Go with me back to Acts. If you're here, God hasn't taken you home. The rapture hasn't happened yet, so we're here. God hasn't punched your ticket somehow. You're here. Then that means fruitful labor for you and I. And that's the thing that we question is, why do I even exist? And that's what led me to that relationship with God. That's what led me to find God. Because of all my other pursuits, I had no purpose. I had no meaning. I had no direction in my life. I did a lot of things. I accomplished a lot of things, but they never really satisfied. And so the thing that now is that because now I am born again, because now Christ is my Savior, Lord, I actually have purpose and meaning and direction in my life. And so he tells us here in verse 18, and when they come to him, and again, he calls for the elders of Ephesus, says, and he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia and after what manner, this means his whole manner of life, I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There really is nothing else. That is our life, our soul, that's our mission, that's our desire, is to preach Christ, is to win the lost. And so here, this is all he's about, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks. He tells them, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing not the things that should befall me, save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide. This is what I do know. Jesus Christ said, those who seek to live a godly life, what does it tell us in his word, shall be persecuted. What does he tell us? He says, rejoice and be glad, for when they falsely accuse you and they say all kinds of evil against you, rejoice in my name, for great is your reward. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But it isn't just being a masochist. It isn't just mean that I come and I feel like I'm more spiritual because I get beat up in the spirit, or you know, others persecute me. But save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide for me. They wait for me. He knows this going forward. Nothing's going to be a surprise for him. But he says, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he tells us. This is that none of these things move me. But yet, I've been a Christian now 43 years. I've seen things move Christians. I have seen families take people out of ministry. I have seen friends take people out of ministry. I've seen other church people take people out of ministry and out of serving the Lord. And I don't mean ministry like being a pastor. I mean serving the Lord. That's ministry. We're all called to full-time ministry, to serve the Lord all our lives. You might have to have an avocation. You know, like if my wife and kids didn't have an insatiable desire for food, clothing, and shelter, I could probably get by a lot less. So my avocation is whatever I need to do to take care of my family. My vocation is servant of the Lord. But none of these things move me. Can you circle that? Can you be like Aaron, Moses' brother, who his sons offered up strange fire there in the Old Testament when they offered up strange fire and God struck them dead. And God speaks to Aaron and says, yeah, get back to work. Basically paraphrased by Chick. He says, don't mourn them. You're called to do what you're called to do. How about Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet by some scholar, but when God told him, hey, you know that girl you like? You're not marrying her. In fact, your friend's going to marry her. You're not called to marry her. You need to go on to this. You're my prophet about this. What about Ezekiel and the things that he's told to do? He says, when your wife passes away, don't mourn, just keep going. He says here, but none of these things move me. You know, you could make a list early on in your walks with the Lord and say, well, and I've heard this plenty of times. Well, if God calls me to do this, or if he says to do that, you know, that's it, it's over. Like you're threatening God. You know, the thing, if God calls me to go to some other indigenous country with an indigenous group of people, I don't think I could do that. I don't think he's going to call you to do that. My friend who comes here occasionally, him and his wife and his kids, whenever they come back from the mission field, they typically in the past have lived with us. And the things that they have gone through. For the first 6 months of being back in the States, they get dewormed. Because they're in countries working with nomads and they're cooking things over yak dung and they're living in dung huts. And they've had six kids and they bring them and they're doing stuff. And as we're sitting around the table with their cousins, my kids, and I'm my auntie and uncle to them, and Kimberly and I and them to our kids. And as they're sitting around, they're like, hey, check this out at the dinner table. And one of them put their leg up and you'll see a worm crawling through their leg and they'll poke a hole and say, check. And they know how to, at a very early age, how to get a worm out of their leg. And we're like, that's great. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. You know, just their life totally different than ours. You know, one of my kids come in, owie, I got a splinter. Really? Naomi's got a worm. I mean, quit your whining, all right? And listen, people, and yet when you talk to them, they love those areas. They're huge bug collectors too. I mean, one of the things my wife says, I don't know if I could be over in that country. I don't think God's calling you here. But when you talk to people who are called to other countries, especially where like one country, a friend of mine is in the southern Sudan. Every deadly poisonous creature God has ever allowed to exist lives in that country. And he loves it. He loves it as one friend is over there and he's sharing with another pastor and he's talking. And he thinks all the chaplains that they're training at far-reaching ministries, he thinks, wow, they're really connecting the Holy Spirit because they're all looking at him like, this is amazing. This is amazing. He's like, I've got him. And he's like, and then he starts to do this. And like, brother, don't move. Just stay there and preach the word. And like, okay. And he does it, not realizing there's a king cobra coming between his legs. Not only is the king cobra coming between his legs, the chaplains aren't looking like it could possibly kill Ken. It's like, oh, we get that thing. We're going to eat good tonight. Listen, God's called them over there, not me. It's called me to support them. You look at verse 24, but none of these things move me. Paul knows these things. He says here, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. He's already said that. And now he's made those bold proclamations in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to remain here, it means fruitful labor for you. And I'm gonna continue on doing that. And yet, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, oh, I wish this chapter would just end there. We wouldn't have to read any more. But this is the other part. Remember, there's guys falling around. We're called Judaizers. We're studying Galatians on Thursday nights. And there's these cats falling around. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Well, we know that he ends up. So in other words, Paul believes he's going to Jerusalem to die, or he's not going to be able to come back. Something's going to happen. And so he's given it all. This is his last message. If this is the last thing I have to say to you, I'm going to give it all to you here. And I know that among you that I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. That's the thing. That's your ticket out. You want to be with Jesus? Make sure you preach the gospel to everybody. All right? And when your job's over, you get to go home. And so here, as I'm visiting, you'll get to meet Bill. He's going to get his space legs. But as I'm visiting one of my prayer warriors, he's been a shut-in for the last several years. And guy I meet with and I pray with, and he watches the service. He might even be watching today. But he's in the hospital, and again, he had diabetes, and his legs were removed. He's no longer 6'4". He's 5-something now. And we're just laughing and joking because now that his legs that were no good, he's going to get his space legs now, and maybe the feeling will come back in his hands, and we'll go and preach the gospel together. I got plans, and the same thing is like, you know, I'm here. I'm not done yet. God hasn't done it. All right, well, then let's get busy. None of these things. But again, I have not failed to preach on the pure... Again, listen, it tells us in the book of Revelation, after that great white throne judgment, after you and I are either raptured up or we go to be with the Lord, and after you and I celebrate and in that marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the tribulation period happens, and those who live through the tribulation make it through and get saved, and then when it comes to an end, and then God establishes his thousand-year reign called the millennial here on earth, and then after that, the final judgment. And we see that in Revelation 20, where the great and small, it says, and the book was opened, and those whose names were found in the book of life, we had interest for all eternity. But the many books were opened, and the judge, and the small, and the great, they were judged by the books. So you can stand before the Lord with a loving relationship, because he loves us and he died for us, or you can stand before him with a legal relationship and you get to stand on your own merits, and it's not going to be good enough. So you'll either be found in a book or you'll be judged by all the other books and all the things and just replayed for us. But it's only after that that every tear is wiped away. Do not think, Christian, whether we go to be with the Lord, that you become a robot and you no longer have any feelings. We come back and reign and rule in that millennial kingdom. We're still going to know people and we're going to be known. But it tells us in that judgment, there, after that, all the tears will be wiped away. That I will see my family who are in hell. I will see my friends that rejected salvation. And I will see them one more time. And it's going to be painful. And I most likely will mourn. But all it's going to be is Jesus standing there, and all God the Father has to say, what did you do with my son Jesus? This is the simplicity of the message that you and I are committed to preach and to give, is the grace of God, that we are sinners, and he paid the price for you and I. And he tells us here that I'm innocent. I'm pure. I'm innocent of all men's blood. Take heed, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Why is that? Why do people, again, they claim to be Christians or they are Christians, why do they come into churches and try to convert people or lead them away or do their own thing and say, let me show you this little secret thing or whatever? Paul's really clear about this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, and then let's look at their motives. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They need followers. They need validation. They need people to follow them. They cannot help but tell people things so people will follow them and believe them. That's really what upsets people about me, is that I don't need you. I need Jesus. And just because I do not agree with you does not mean I do not understand. You ever pull that one? You don't understand. What you really mean is, if you believe what I believe, then we would be in an agreement. And because you don't, you obviously don't understand. Let me just give you a little bit more information. I equate that to my children. Listen, they've been through the drive-through plenty of times, or we've gone through the drive-through, but it does not matter. Every one of these little kids, and now my grandkids, don't forget my drink. How many times have we gone through? Have I ever forgotten your drink? You know it's coming. I'm old. We used to have to put our meals together. Now you can order with a meal, just by a number. I've never forgotten your drink. And so here, also of your own selves, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or pearl. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In other words, we're already seeing that. He was a tent maker by trade, mended tents and did those things. Maybe today he would be a roofer, I don't know, or a carpenter, but he mended tents. And as others came along, they were able to take over men of the tents, and he was able to go into the synagogues and to do those things, but they provided for themselves. And that's why we call it a tent-making ministry. You're supporting yourself. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he has said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with all of them, and they all wept sore and again and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him in the ship. There's many that come in Jesus' name. There's many that tried to attempt. I'm going to show you a video here, and it's just because it strikes, because I'm pretty much every day or every other day going to a hospital and visiting a brother, and I'm listen, if you don't believe in phantoms or ghosts, try to find a chaplain in a hospital. They just disappear, man. And this is whoever technically advised on this show, this was back in the 90s, this show called ER, whoever technically advised on this one has it dead on, because I have seen this. I've been, unfortunately, over 300 deaths and at end of people's lives. And this scene right here, I've actually witnessed and seen actually happen. So whoever technically advised on this, but I want you to understand, this is our mission. We're called because this is what people are asking for. This is what it is. What Paul says, I say with tears and I plead with you. But go ahead and show this.
6-year-old kid on the table, convicted of killing a cop. See his family pleading, praying. I injected the drugs, and he didn't die. He lay there, awake, quivering. Lethal doses of 3 different agents, and he was still alive. Parents were crying, claiming a miracle.
What happened?
The IV infiltrated. The drugs pooled in his soft tissues instead of going into his bloodstream. So I placed another IV, drew up another round of meds, and pushed. And this time, it took him 90 seconds to die. 7 months later, a police officer came forward. The boy was framed for the murder. He didn't do it.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
that maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. And maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I am afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
And what do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all in the name of God and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits questions and you...
Hey, Dr. Truman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. Look, I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself...
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
I'm trying to help.
Well, don't! Just get out! Get out! Get out!
Julia, come on. Listen, come on. Come on, the guy's just freaking out. He didn't mean what he said.
Yeah, he did. He absolutely did.
Whoever technically advised on that episode, amazing. I've witnessed that very thing. And I have gone in after hospital chaplains like that, who can't talk to you about Jesus Christ. They're just basically glorified funeral directors. They're there for organ harvesting to make you feel better, but because they are mandated, they can't. These are some of the same things. For 25 years as a volunteer police chaplain here with the St. Paul Police Department, I have been on these things, and they've asked the questions. And that's why the chaplain's right there, and they're asking the cops, how do I get this? And chaplain, this is your call. And I've been privileged and honored to be able to lead many a people to the Lord in those situations, because that's where God has called me. But do you understand when we're able to stand before people and say, none of these things move me, well, do they really move you? What would be those things? I've had things happen in my life, to my kids' lives, and I've had other pastors tell me, well, if God ever let that happen, if God let that ever happen, I would just be so angry at God. And my wife would just minister to him and goes, well, those things have happened to us in our family, and we're not angry at God. Why are you holding God at bay? Why are you saying, God, if you do this? Many of people are upset because maybe their loved ones have passed away and they miss them. Great, you missed them. But if they know Jesus Christ is saving your Lord, you'll see them later. I've been plenty of times, I don't know why it is, but many unchurched people believe that by law you have to have a pastor do a funeral. No, it's just ceremonies for weddings, but they'll ask me to come in. And I say, listen, whether this person's in heaven or hell, I don't know. That's some of your questions. But I know this, if they're in heaven, and if you want to see them again, and then I just give them the gospel. I actually enjoy funerals more than weddings. Weddings are fun. Let's just eat the cake. Let's have the food and stuff like that. But at funerals, people are listening. People are listening there. And the same thing when it comes into the hospitals there. And so I'm seeing that as I'm visiting, building the hospitals, and I'm going through and I'm looking for the chaplains. I'm trying to find the chaplains. I'm trying to do these things. They're just, they can't talk to people about Jesus. But I can. I'm the closer. You invite me in. I'll go in. One where the family wouldn't tell their dad, he was 90-something years old, that he was dying. He was basically in the hospice part of the wing of the hospital. They said, I want you to go in and try to lead my dad to the Lord. And I'm like, okay. And as I get there, they're like, no one knows. He doesn't know that he's dying. The what? Does he not have the cognitive reasoning there? He goes, oh, no, we've kept it from him. I'm like, great. So I'm the one? And so I'm like, Lord, help me here. I hate when people put me in this position, you know, and I got to be the one to tell them, you know, so I'm the pastor of death, and I got to go in. And well, God worked it out for me that this woman's best friend shows up. She's known this guy for years, since they were little kids. No one told her that they didn't tell him that he was dying. And she just comes into the hospital. She goes, Melvin, go to the light. Like, what? Go to the light. Just let go. Let God. All this, I mean, you know, before Hobby Lobby had their signs up and they even existed, you know, just all these things. And he's like, I don't know. Am I dying? And they're like, yes. Melvin, didn't anyone tell you you're dying? No, I'm dying. He looks at his daughter. I'm like, great. He's mad at her now. All right. Now I can go in and I can talk to him. And so, you know, thank you, Jesus. But do you understand? If you only have so much time, what are you going to give him? You got to give him the grace of God. You got to give him what Easter's all about. And even though we say today's Easter, but has Jesus Christ been resurrected and has someone received him as Savior and Lord? That's our call. That's our mission. That's what we're about. And many would look at that let's just reestablish today what our purpose and our meaning and direction is, like that we get to be his witnesses, but we get to evidence the grace of God in our lives, and we're able to share that with others. Listen, when someone dies without salvation, they're going to spend an eternity away from God, and that's what makes hell hell, because the presence of God is not there. And make sure you inform people that it isn't sinners who go to hell. We sin because we are sinners. God doesn't send anyone to hell. If you look at the original creation, it was for Lucifer. It was for the fallen angels. If mankind ends up there, it's by their choice. So let's stop that trend. Let's stop it going that way. Let us share our faith and our love. And then whatever things you think are moving you, man, you need to solve that with God. You need to resolve that, I should say, with God, by threatening and saying, you better not or else. Because you understand, it's his gift of salvation. You and I are not his gift. God the Father didn't say, they're all yours, Jesus. Here's your gift and spend time. No, he's our gift. And so with that, may we just surrender all to you, Lord. We give you this and we just ask you, Lord, as you've done this with Paul. And he says, even with tears, I have not failed. I want to be innocent of any man's blood. I want to share Jesus with everyone I know. And that, God, that they would not be there. That, Lord, that I want far less people there on that day of judgment that I will be standing there. I want far less people that I will be mourning and crying over. But I know eventually you'll wipe away my tears after that time and establish the new heavens and the new earth. So, Lord Jesus, just do that work in each and every one of our lives here today. And may we just, as this could possibly be our last time together. So, Lord Jesus, may we just give it all out and not hold back, in Jesus' name. Amen.